Way more people last week than I thought there would be, and I was kind of bummed about it. I thought we would just have a little three-person Bible study, and we had to throw together a whole worship service, so. I'm just kidding. I was glad to see everyone. It's 21:15. It says, "After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and we brought to us of Cyprus an early disciple with whom we were to stay. And when we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, Paul reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should, Acts 15, keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality.'" This is God's word. So let's look at our handy dandy map with my handy dandy laser from the McCanns. Oh, Jerry's not even here again. Are any McCann kids here? Liam's not back there? Oh, okay. Well, anyway, Paul's back home. All right, we started here, city of Antioch, and we just went three. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and we're back home in Jerusalem. We'll have to do the map again when the McCanns are here to enjoy it. And again, there's no lasers the rest of service, so that's it. So Paul gets home, all right? He's back in Jerusalem, and when he and the posse get there, it's joyful. Verse 17, when we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. And so imagine some of the joy here, obviously from Paul, but from some of Paul's companions who have never seen the city of the great king. Okay, if you've read or seen Lord of the Rings and the Return of the King, Gandalf is taking Pippin to Minas Tirith, and they come over the hill on Shadowfax, and Pippin is like, "Minas Tirith, there it is." Okay. Thursday, I'm 34 years old. Thursday was one of the top 5 days of my entire life. I took off work and went to a noon showing of Fellowship of the Ring in a theater where the seats go all the way back, basically, and watched the extended edition of the Fellowship of the Ring. And then I had pizza after, and then I had Brahms after that. And I've never been happier. Wedding day, Piper, extended edition of Fellowship at the Warren. So I'm flying high right now. Anyway, they come up, right? They've never seen the city before. Oh, that's Jerusalem. That's where the Messiah is going to rule and reign. So verse 18, "The following day, Paul went in with us to James, the brother of Jesus, and all the elders. They were present. And after greeting them, he reported in detail," or ESV, "one by one, what God had done among the on that map throughout his ministry." So it's like a missionary visit, right? Our older members will understand. It's like, Gary Woods shows up, right, and shows us pictures. Or Dean comes from Mexico and shows us pictures. Or Sean comes, and shows us pictures. This is not pictures, but it's like actual people that he's bringing. So he's presented James and the elders, and he says, "Guys, look what God did in Syria." And so Luke and Titus, you guys step forward. Look what God did. Look what God did in Galatia and Derbe. So here's Timothy. Here's Gaius from Derbe. Look what God did in Macedonia and Berea and Thessalonica. Here's, I looked up these names earlier, Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. We've met all these people. Paul's just bringing them to Jerusalem now. Or look what God did in Ephesus. Here's Tychus and Trophimus, right? So instead of putting the projector on the PowerPoint to show what God has been doing among the nations, Paul's just holding them up like a fisherman. Like, hey, look. Look at my catch among the sea. Look what God is doing. And the response from James and the Jerusalem elders at these people that have come up to Jerusalem, verse 20, when they heard it and when they saw the big bags of cash that they had brought back with them, because remember, they're bringing the offering. When they heard it, they glorified God. Paul gives the report of what's gone on among the nations, and the elders at Jerusalem praise God. Like Acts 11, when they hear about Cornelius and his family trusting Jesus and God giving them the Spirit and the promise of eternal life, Acts 11, 18 says they glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Like, it's a happy thing happening here in Acts 21. It's a joyful reception. Paul's ministry that they sent him out to do from Antioch is bearing fruit. Praise God. But not to be outdone, okay, as men share and swap fishing stories, the other guy has a bigger fish, right? Verse 20, when they heard it, the great news about the Gentiles, they glorified God and they said, look at our fish. You see how many thousands, and the Greek word myriads here means tens of thousands, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So Paul, that's a nice catch of Gentiles you've got there. Tens of thousands of Jews, right? And so tens of thousands of Jews in the holy city have embraced Jesus as their Messiah. And that's a substantial growth from Acts 2, which is how many? Does remember how many in Acts 2 when Peter preaches? How many repent and believe? 3,000. I got 3,000 over here. All right. How many in Acts 4 when they go out and preach again? Another 5,000 believe. Well, now we're at tens of thousands in Jerusalem following Jesus. And so the realities here in Acts 21 don't really fit with the common trope that the Jews rejected Jesus. Did a good percentage of temple leadership? Absolutely. 100%. Horrific, terrible, wicked thing. Sure. And as history unfolds, right, from the first century up to 2026, history with all of its complexity and long, windy roads, divine hardening, Jewish pride, Gentile idiocy, all these different things, by the late fourth century, a Jewish person's perception of Jesus is not good. Okay? Like, that's just how things are. But in the apostolic era, here in Acts 21, in Jerusalem, among the Jewish people, that is not the case at all. Brothers, look how many tens of thousands have believed and are zealous for the Torah. So the Jewish gospel about the Jewish Messiah is bearing much fruit among the Jewish people. And not only that, that's good news. That's great news. That's some of the best news ever. Not only that, these Jews who have embraced God's Messiah, they've also embraced God's instruction. They've also embraced his law. You see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Net Bible, ardent observers of the law. So they've embraced Jesus, they've embraced God's Messiah, and they're now embracing his instruction. And if you are versed in that left part of your Bible, this is like the best news ever. It really, like, if you follow the story from Sinai with them kind of not obeying the law, not observing the law, not being zealous for the law, and that causing lots of problems. You get to Acts 21 and you see that they now are zealous for the law. That's like, oh, finally, things are starting to look up for the Jewish people. The constant refrain from the Lord through his holy prophets is that his people Israel would return to the Torah. They would return to God's instruction. They would return to his commandments that he handed down at Sinai, that we read 10 of them this morning. And in their turning to God's law and turning to his ways, God would bring about the promised restoration. This is what the prophet said, okay? You guys have been disobedient since Sinai. At Sinai, on Sinai, you've been disobedient to the law, but there's coming a day when you're not going to be that way anymore. And when you turn back to my instruction and back to my law, I will bring the restoration. Deuteronomy 30, the middle of Moses' song to them. He says, when all these things happen to you, the blessings and the curses I have set before you, when you come to your senses while you are in all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul. Who does that sound like? Like Jesus, okay. With all your heart and all your soul, by doing everything that I'm commanding you today, then he will restore your fortunes. He will have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God had scattered you. Jeremiah chapter 3, return, you faithless children. I will take you. I will bring you to Zion. At that time, Jerusalem will be called the Lord's throne. All the nations will be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord in Jerusalem. In those days, the house of Judah will join with the house of Israel. They will come together to the land I have given your ancestors to inherit. Zechariah 1, this is what the Lord of armies says. Return to me, I will return to you. That's James, right? Draw near to God. Okay. Malachi 3, since the days of your ancestors, you, Israel, you have turned from my statutes. I gave them to you at Sinai on tablets twice. I broke the first ones, right? You've turned from them. You have not kept them. Return to me, keep them, do them, and I will return to you. So this is the refrain of the prophets, right? They see what happened at Sinai. They've watched Israel's history of rebellion, and the prophets are saying, turn, turn, turn. Go back to God's laws and ways. And when you do, I will return to you. Right, I will come to you. This is what John the Baptist was preaching. This is what Jesus was preaching. This is what the apostles have been preaching. Peter in Acts chapter 3 with the lame man at the gate. He, you know, the miracle happens. The guy gets up and goes walking and leaping and praising God. Right? Okay, Peter stands up. The miracle happens. Peter preaches and he says, repent. Return so that your sins may be wiped out, that he may send Jesus who's been appointed for you. Who's you in Acts 3? Jews in Jerusalem. As the Messiah, heaven must receive him, because he went up on a cloud, right? Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through the holy prophets. God's raised up his servant and sent him to you first to bless you by turning each of you from your iniquities, turning you from your law breaking, turning you from your law ignoring. Heaven must receive him until then. Until you turn. If you guys will return to God, return to his commandments, Jesus will return. Like, that's what Peter says there. And at the time of John and Jesus and at the time of the apostles, these sorts of people, right? Law zealous, faithful to Yahweh type Jews, they're already around, right? There's some of them around. Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents in the Christmas story, Luke 1, 5, and 6, they said, or Luke says they were both righteous in God's sight. They were living without blame according to what? According to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. The same is said of Joseph of Arimathea, who gives Jesus his tomb, right? He's the same kind of guy, faithful to Yahweh, faithful to the Torah, following God. And so what's happening in this massive, right, tens of thousands, plus 3,000, plus 5,000, in a city of 60,000 is a big percentage of people, right? What's happening in this massive movement of Jews in 57 AD-ish is that what the prophets and what Jesus and what John the Baptist have been shouting about for 1,400 years is finally being heard. Okay? Like, there's brothers, there's thousands of Jews in Jerusalem who've believed, and they are zealous for the Torah. They're zealous for God's law. So, for James and the elders, part and parcel with their embrace and their zeal for the Messiah is an embrace and a zeal for his Torah, right? Which is just what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands, right? It's you can't separate the two. You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So Acts 21:20, in my mind, is really a high point in the Acts story. Paul's gone out three times. He's come back this time with the, you know, his catch of fish. He gets there. They're all excited about how many Jews. Like, it's just like a happy story. And again, I've got just Fellowship of the Ring in my head. Ales and cheeses and meats and hobbits singing. Like, everyone's happy at this point. Things are going so, so, so well. But as is often the case in Acts, always, the high is met with with opposition. And this opposition is a familiar foe to the apostolic movement. It's not the first time this comes up. And the opposition is that there are misunderstandings about what the apostles are doing among the Gentiles. Paul's gone out with the gospel message, and people are lying about Paul. So verse 21, but they, right, brothers, look how many thousands of Jews who are zealous for the Torah. Look at this. This is awesome. But they, these same disciples of Jesus who are zealous for the law, they've been informed about you. And the informed word here that gets used in other places is like catechized, like they've been systematically instructed about you. So someone in Jerusalem is consistently lying about Paul. Okay, they've been informed about you by who? Probably Jews who've been barbing with Paul all around the diaspora, who have now come home following Paul for the festival, right? So Jerusalem has like 60,000 people. At the when the high holidays are happening, it's like 200,000 people. It's like a lot of people. They followed Paul home for the festival. They know Paul's coming home, so they start to peddle their lies. Does that make sense? So they've been, these disciples of Jesus, they've been informed by these guys about you, that you are teaching all of the, not the Gentiles, but you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. So the slanderous liars are saying that Paul is using the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus to teach Jews not to be Jewish. You guys don't obey the law anymore. And so if you're a Jew, right, you're one of these guys in Jerusalem, you're embracing Jesus as your Messiah, and you are zealous for the Torah, this is a really big problem. Like, Paul, you can't be telling Jews to forsake the law, because Jews forsaking the law, that's what got us in this mess. Right? Why is Israel always in trouble? Because they forsake the law. And so if this guy named Paul shows up and his thing is telling them to forsake the law, you are rightly alarmed. Hey, we can't do that again. We've been in and out of exile enough times. I do not want to do it again. Someone needs to shut Paul up, right? Make sense? Like, their problem is understandable if it's true. Okay? So, is Paul actually doing that, though? Is he actually going out into the diaspora and teaching the Jews among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, to abandon circumcision, and abandon Jewish customs? No. No. Paul has never done that. Okay? These are lies. Like with Jesus. Okay? Like with Stephen. Right? If you remember Acts 7, the deal with Stephen is saying, it says they got people to falsely say about Stephen this, this, and this, which is ironic if you're Paul, right? Because Paul was one of the guys accusing Stephen of saying these things. And this is, I don't want to make light of martyrdom and Stephen, you know, we want to honor and revere those guys, but just for a comedic thing that comes into my mind. At this moment in Acts 21, Paul's being accused of saying things he didn't say about Moses and the law and the temple and all the stuff. I just got a picture of Stephen up in the heavens next to Jesus, like, how do you like it, man? You know what I mean? What goes around comes around, Paul. That's what Stephen's saying. All right? So, but the point is that the rumors are false. Paul is not saying these things. He's being lied about. Paul is not encouraging Jews to abandon Moses, circumcision, or the customs of the people. Like, perish the thought. Paul's the most Jewy Jew who ever Jewed. I mean, he would never say these things. Paul did, however, absolutely 100% teach Gentiles not to become Jewish, not to take on certain aspects of Jewish identity, but to remain Gentiles, to abandon their idols and their gods and be loyal to the God of Israel and roughly keep the commands of the ger, or the resident alien found in Torah, right? That's what Paul's been doing since before Acts 15, but kind of codified at Acts 15. So the James and the elders, they appeal back to Acts 15 here in Acts 21. They say, hey, you're teaching Jews not to be Jewish? We told Gentiles, with regard to Gentiles who have believed, we've written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what's strangled, and from sexual immorality. Paul's teaching Gentiles that. Okay? You can go back and read Acts 15 if you want. Like, we went through that. But Paul never taught the Jews to abandon the law. That's a false rumor going around. Because, again, Jews abandoning the law is what got them in the mess they're in. Okay, so James, the elders, and Paul, they obviously want to dispel false rumors, right? They don't want these lies messing up what God is doing in the nations and definitely messing up what God is doing in Jerusalem. So verse 22, what is to be done? What are we going to do? They, the Torah zealous disciples of Jesus, they will certainly hear that you're here, right? And you've got a reputation now. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made, assumedly, a Nazarite vow because they've shaved their heads. So take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing. And what were they told? That you're teaching Jews to abandon the law. Do this, they will know that's not true, right? So they're dispelling a false rumor. But that you yourself, Paul, you are also careful about observing the law. NIV, that you are also living in obedience to the law. So they're standing there, they're with Paul. Hey, these rumors are coming out. And say, Paul, we know that you follow the Torah. We know you would never tell Jews to not follow the Torah. We know that. But a large group doesn't. Because some nincompoops followed you home from the diaspora and lied about you. Okay? So, Paul, our solution, go do the most Jewish thing possible and finish your voluntary Nazarite vow and pay for these other guys too as well. Okay? That's what they want to do. For five men, okay, Paul plus four, according to number six, where the vow is kind of laid out, that's going to be costly. Okay, Paul needed to purchase and bring sacrifices of five unblemished yearling lambs for the burnt offering, five unblemished yearling ewe lambs for the purification offerings, five unblemished rams for the peace offerings, two bushels of fine flour mixed with oil for grain offerings, 2 gallons of wine for the wine libations, and 5 baskets of unleavened bread with oil for additional grain offerings. So, I don't know if Paul is individually rich, or he's pulling from the bag of cash that they brought with them from the diaspora. But saying this is going to be a costly thing to go to the temple and pay for the offerings of five people. So that's what they say. Hey, Paul, these false rumors are going around. Here's a way that we can publicly show everyone that that's foolish. And you would never do that. So what does Paul do? When the... Is that mine? Sounds like mine. For the millionth time, we love laughing, crying, spinning babies in here. Like, if you have kids in here, don't ever feel like, oh, I need to get out of here. It's fine, okay? I would million times rather have laughing, crying, screaming, pooping, all this stuff, and moms and dads be in here and kids be in here. So, like, I really mean that, okay? If it's, like, so loud in here all the time, you're not listening to me anyway, so it's... We love the babies, okay? Keep them coming. Keep them coming. All right. So, does Paul rebuke them? Does Paul, when they offer this solution to Paul, does Paul say, James, elders, you Judaizers? Does he say, don't you guys know the old covenant stuff's done away with? Don't you guys know that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice and therefore all that temple stuff is obsolete and God doesn't care about it? Haven't you guys read the drafts of my forthcoming book, Hebrews? Early church was pretty certain Paul wrote Hebrews. Now it's like, maybe, I don't know. Don't you guys know? I can't believe you guys. No, that's what Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't rebuke them. Paul consents to their plan. And this is really important. Paul does not consent to their plan in pretense or in hypocrisy. Okay? He's not. So don't have the idea that James and the elders and Paul are formulating this plan with a wink. Okay? Paul, we know what you can do. Okay? We know you, and we know that you're not actually law observant, and we know that you don't actually care about the temple, and we know that God doesn't actually care about the temple, but why don't you just pretend? Okay? Can you act like you care about these things? That will keep the heat off of us, right? Because we're trying to steward, you know, this Messiah movement in Jerusalem. And again, guys, we're 57, 60 AD, which means the Jewish-Roman War is like knocking on the doorstep, so temperatures are high in Jerusalem. If you don't know, 67 to 73 is a horrible period of history for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. So temperatures are high, and we're trying to keep the heat off of us and all this stuff. So to allow us to keep the heat off and keep good relations with these legalistic, easily offended Jews, can you just go kind of pretend at the temple? Not only is that wicked, okay? Wicked. I mean, just for modern context, like, we're going to sing songs to the all-powerful, omnipotent God. And you're just going to be like, "Oh God, I know you don't really care about this, but I'll pretend to." Wicked, right? Not only is that wicked and hypocritical, but based on what we've learned about Paul's personality so far, you know, I think your class went through Galatians, and like, do you think Paul would go for something like that? Do you think these guys would wink at Paul and say, "Hey, can you just pretend?" And Paul would go along with their lying? No, if that was the plan, James and the elders would have got a bottom chewing. Okay? He said, we are not deal with God or people like this in pretense and hypocrisy. Guys, no, Paul is going to the temple to make offerings in spirit and truth and devotion to the God of Israel. That's what's happening here. And I know that is hard for us to grapple with and understand, especially based on how Paul seems to talk in some of his letters, right? If you've read Galatians and Ephesians and Hebrews and parts of Romans, you're like, "Oh, that doesn't seem like..." So I understand that. And I don't understand all the theological ins and outs of this either. Like, that's not... I wish I did. If you guys had a better preacher, he would. I don't. I'm just trying to read Acts as it's given to us. Read Luke Acts as it's given to us. Read Paul as he's given to us here. And I don't think he's doing this in pretense or hypocrisy. I think Paul is happily going to the temple, giving these things, these costly things, to the Lord. And he would have done this for himself, even if James and the elders hadn't asked him to take four other guys with him. Like, this is just what he's done since he was a little boy. Right? This is who he is. So I think the best and most faithful reading of what happens in Acts 21 is that the apostles see no contradiction, no competition, no wedge between the once-for-all offering and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the sacrifices and offerings that the priests offered at the temple. Those things aren't in conflict for them. If they were, Paul would have said that, right? James and the elders would have said that, and Paul would have said no. But he doesn't. He goes... And does the thing. So in their minds, these two realities are not opposed to each other, but are in concert with each other. Now, spoiler, Paul does this. And since haters gonna hate, it doesn't help. The rumors still keep going and they try to kill him. But that's next week. Okay. For now, we're just going to stop the story here. We get back to Jerusalem. We've got to, you know, look at all my Gentiles. Look at all of our Jews. Hey, can you go do this thing with these offerings? And Paul says, okay, so that's the story. What should we do with it today? And I like these applications a lot. Today is like fun, awesome applications from the story. The first thing we should do is we should rejoice that God is at work among the Gentiles. Okay. From Acts 21 to 2026 today, that should make you very, 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 very happy. Like the elders at Jerusalem, we should glorify God at the catch of fish of the Gentiles. In Acts, Gentiles turn to the Lord slowly. Okay? But they still turned. This is from a sociologist, Rodney Stark. He estimates the letter to the Philippians in 60-ish A.D. was read by how many people, you think? What's your guess? Shout it out. How many people got Philippians? 40. At least one. Yeah, high end, 40. More conservative estimates, 22 people. Got the letter to the Philippians. Because I know we read Acts, we read the New Testament, we're like, Gentiles are coming in, look how awesome it is. And then you go back in history, it's like, no, 22 saints in Philippi. The elders at Jerusalem rejoiced at that. 22? Wow. But that number grows quickly, right? Okay, by 350 A.D., same sociologists estimate that there's 30 million disciples of Jesus on the earth. Okay? 600 million in 1910, 2 billion by 2010, which was a long time ago. Wow. I don't like that. My point is, God is at work among the Gentiles. Okay? And has been for a very long time. And it's not perfect. Okay? You understand that. The church is jacked up. Okay? Like when I think about the global church and big numbers like this, which that number's bigger now in 2026 than that was the latest peer-reviewed study I could find. When I think about the global church, I imagine the angels in the highest heaven looking down. These people are idiots. You know, like what is God thinking? Saving and using those people, right? Or they're like, you know, in Deuteronomy 32, when he said he's going to make Israel jealous with the foolish people, he found the foolish people. They're there. You know what I mean? Like Christian history, church, like it's a lot of idiots, but we're God's idiots. So we can look at, or say we can be honest with Christian history and look at like different people and different movements, and you can look at your own life and be like, man, it's not ideal. It's not great. But we, like the elders and like James, we should still rejoice that God's consistently saving and gathering idiots to himself. Okay? Like, and all the idiots said, amen. You know, I just want you to look at what God is doing among the Gentiles everywhere. And I'm like, even just for your own heart, like pick a group or pick a movement that you really like, don't like and despise. Okay. And if there's a little bit of sincerity to the Lord there, and if they're preaching the cross and they're preaching the resurrection, just rejoice in it and let it go. Okay? Just say, okay, God, thank you for that group over there that's even more of an idiot than my group. Thank you for them and rejoice in them. Does that make sense? Yeah. God's doing this, so let's rejoice in it and he'll sort it out. Okay? Okay. I know there's some people in here, look, my group's not an idiot, you know. The frozen chosen. Nobody here, I'm just saying. I'm serious, guys. Just like look at 2,000 years of Christian history. You're like, oh, idiots everywhere, all the time. We're just the next bunch, and God loves us so much. Like Larry, when you said that communion, man, that hit me hard. I was like, man, I needed to hear that at church this morning, that God loves me. And God loves this church here. And you guys aren't idiots. It's just all the other Christian groups, okay? It's just... So that's one. Okay, just rejoice. Think about what God's doing and just be like, oh my gosh, the mercy of God towards us. Okay. Second thing, though, is rejoice like Peter and Paul and James and the elders. Rejoice at God's work among the Jews. Okay. In Acts, the number of Jewish disciples swallows the amount of Gentile disciples. It's not even close. Again, we got like 22 at Philippi, myriads of thousands in Jerusalem. But life happened, okay, and partly due to human wickedness, partly due to God's sovereign hardening, finding a Jew who embraced Jesus as Lord is like finding a needle in a haystack, okay? Like the situation now is far different from Acts 21, okay? But a remnant has always persisted. In the last 200 years, that number of Jews who embraced Jesus as their Messiah, it's also growing. Okay, it's also, of the estimated 15 million Jews that are alive, 250,000 of them would consider themselves a follower of Jesus. Now, I know that's not 2 billion, okay? But it's not nothing. It's not nothing. And of that 250,000, there's not data for this, but I would guess a very tiny minority live like the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem who are also zealous for Torah, which in my view would be ideal. But we should rejoice just like they did. Hey, look how many thousands have turned to the Lord. and are zealous for the Torah. And we should pray for God's continued work among the Jewish people. Okay? Like that Acts 21 would be like a normative thing. How many thousands of Jews in Jerusalem are turning to the Lord and zealous for the Torah. And also, I prayed this week for... I have people in the Minneapolis area that I communicate with a little bit. And they're a Messianic synagogue. So they're majority Jewish. And they're worshipers of Jesus. And they're Torah observant, as you can be in 2026. No temple, no priesthood. That's like not very many laws at all. But I just prayed for them a little extra this week because psychopaths like to shoot up and burn churches and synagogues. And they live in the middle of psychopath land. So I just pray for people, okay, that God would protect. And anyway, sorry, we spent too much time on that one. Rejoice at what God's doing among Gentiles. Rejoice at what God's doing among Jews. That's what they're doing here. Third thing is be zealous for the Torah. Okay? What an absolute honor it would be for James to say of us, okay, so if, you know, if he was still here, you see how many hundreds of Gentiles in Tonkawa there are who have believed. And they are all zealous for the parts of the Torah that apply to them as Gentiles. Wouldn't that be awesome? In the same way he talks about the believing Jews, he would talk about us. What an honor it would be to be known as the church that loves to read and preach and hear the scriptures, not only read and preach and hear them, but to obey them. Like, what if that was our reputation in Tonkawa? Oh, that church, those guys, they're into the Bible. They're into obeying Jesus. Like, that would be such an honor. So let's be zealous for God's word. Read it for yourself. Okay, open that thing up and read it. Commit to gathering here and hearing it preached every Sunday. Commit to gathering in a Sunday school. If you're not in a Sunday school, guys, get in a Sunday school. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 adult Sunday schools right now. 6 if you count the membership class. Get here at 9 and hear the scriptures taught and discussed and all the stuff. Commit to joining a home group and learn from each other every week as we get around the scriptures. So that's third. Let's be zealous for the law. Rejoice in the Gentiles. Rejoice in the Jews. Rejoice in the law. And then the last thing is to offer costly gifts, I think, from this passage. Like Paul at the temple offers the Lord a costly gift. And I know I've gone too long, but it's okay. Most of you weren't here last week, so... I'm just kidding. Hey, when I say don't come because the weather, like, really don't come. I'll just talk behind your back about you for not coming. No, when you think about, so it's Bible in a year plan time, right? We're in February. Most of you quit by now. But the reason you quit is because you got to Leviticus, right? It's okay. It's fine. Yeah, it's fine. It's fine. It's really not a big deal. But you get to Leviticus and you're reading about the offerings and the preparations and all the stuff. And what you find, guys, is it's mostly food, right? It's mostly God is in his holy space and we're bringing him prepared meat and we're bringing him prepared bread, right? Like this is like the smells of the tabernacle and the smells of the temple is like walking into your favorite restaurant that has bread and meat, okay? And I just want you to think about it this way, in that if you're in been in a household or a community or somewhere where there are people who like to cook and like to bake, you know what an act of love that is. Okay? Like, Gloria's not here today, but the way Gloria loves people is she cooks for them. Right, she brings her best to the kneading and the like. It is this act of love. So is the sacrifices at the temple. Right, you're not bringing a Hostess Twinkie to the Lord that costs you nothing. You're bringing something that you had to birth and raise and slaughter and like, and it's this costly gift of love. So just like, what a beautiful thing to cook a meal for someone. This is what's going on at the temple. So. We should all, from the millionaires in the room to the person scraping by, we should give to the Lord in such a manner that it costs us something. Okay? We give extravagantly to what we value most. When David, this is my last scripture, when David finds the place for the Lord to dwell in 2 Samuel, right? Hey, build a house for me. Your son's going to build it. David finds the place. The landowner offers him the land for free. Oh, the Lord's house is going to be here. You can just have it. And David says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to Yahweh my God, which cost me nothing. So in a way that costs, let's give to the Lord our money, our time, our energy in such a way that communicates his worth. Okay, like we would prepare a meal for someone that we love. Let's offer our lives to the Lord in the same way. Okay, way too long. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the gospel that's gone out, God, to the nations, that billions of people have heard the name of Jesus, that they put their trust in his cross for the forgiveness of their sins. They put their trust in his resurrection as the guarantee of theirs. And thank you that you, just like you were in Acts, you are still on the move throughout the earth. And we're beneficiaries of that. An echo of Acts 21 is why we're here and believing and proclaiming and living for these things. So I ask you for when we hear about your work among the Gentiles, that our hearts would rejoice. When we hear about your work among the Jewish people, our hearts would rejoice. God, I pray for protection at Beth Emmanuel in Hudson, Wisconsin. I ask that no evil would come to their dwelling. God, we ask that we would be zealous for the scriptures here, that in a heightened way in 2026, that the scriptures would dominate our life and our thinking. And I ask, God, that we would, like Paul, offer up something costly to you this year, like David, not give what costs us nothing, but with everything we have, pour out ourselves as a pleasing offering to you. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.